Exodus 22, I'll read verses 18 through 20. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord, unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Well, we've been looking through this section of Scripture, chapters 21 through 23, deal with what is referred to as the Book of the Covenant. It is practical application to the law, and it deals with many different subjects and many different details as God applies the law to the nation of Israel. So far, we've looked at matters concerning slaves and masters and the behavior between them and how slaves should be treated. We looked at matters of personal injury and how this should be handled. We've looked at how the law is to be applied with regard to personal property. And these passages are all dealing with justice as God sees it, justice as it ought to be. And then last week, we looked at verses 16 and 17, which deals with the matter of sex before marriage, that God has determined human sexuality. God has determined how human sexuality should be expressed, and it should only be expressed within the bounds of marriage. Marriage is honorable for all. It is a good thing. God has ordained it as a good thing. It's not good that man should be alone. And so it's an excellent thing if a man and a woman can find one another and to live their life to the glory of God. It's a good thing. But it's good even for the lost couple as well. Marriage is honorable for all. But there are many people who choose to go their own way. They choose to be involved in sexual activity outside of marriage. And these people God will judge. There's only two ways to live upon the earth. There's to live God's way, or you may choose another way. And if you choose another way, you will surely come under the wrath of God and be subject to His condemnation. We will either live upon the earth according to our feelings and what we think is to be right, or we will live according to the law of God and what God says. And of course, the only way that we can live, the only way that we must choose, is to choose to live according to that which pleases and honors God. Well, tonight, we look at three more verses, verses 18, 19, and 20. And immediately, as I began to read them tonight, you were probably shaken by their bluntness. These verses are very blunt. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. And he that sacrificeth unto any god, save to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. And as soon as we read verses like this, we tremble and we say, surely not. Surely we cannot cover such a passage as this. There's no way that we can deal with a scripture as this. But yet, the Bible is very, very honest with us. And the Bible is open and direct when it comes to human depravity. And it describes human depravity as it is. And it is very open in condemning sin. And it is very honest concerning all of the various sins that human beings can enter into. The Bible does not pull back at all in describing the sinfulness of men. Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Bible's honest. It doesn't hold back. Or Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Doesn't hold back. It tells us what we are. Or Romans 3, verses 10 through 18 that we've looked at on Sunday mornings. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is describing us. Describes human beings in all of their depravity. And so we look at verses 18 and 19 in particular. Horrible. Verse 19 truly is that which is grotesque for us to even think about. Yet here we are in the Bible. And there are things that human beings do. There are things that human beings have done. And there are things that human beings continue to do. And these verses simply describe some of the things that human beings do. These things still go on today because of the wickedness of the human heart. Human beings do exceedingly wicked things. So as we look at verses 18 through 20, you might ask, well, is there a common thread here? Besides the fact that human beings are wicked, is there something common that these three verses fit together? In the King James, each one has a paragraph symbol at the beginning, which shows a different paragraph, which then presumes a different thought. But these three verses fit together. They all are describing something in common. They share a common attribute. And so tonight, I want us to look at that common attribute, this common thread that links these three verses together. They share a common motive. And that is, these three sins represent a complete, absolute repudiation of God, a complete denial of God. Each involves false worship. Each involves a complete, total rejection of God. And so let's look at each one briefly and to see exactly how they fall into this category. Each one is a repudiation of God. The first, verse 18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, God is the creator. He's the source of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the one who has absolute sovereign dominion over all things. And God has determined whatsoever things will come to pass. God has ordered every event, every aspect, every detail of history. The Hebrew word here for witch is kashaf. And it refers to witchcraft or sorcery. And it's the same word used to describe the Egyptian sorcerers, because they dealt with the occult of the Egyptian or of the Egyptians. They dealt with satanic rituals. They were wicked. They were occultish. They were satanic. They were sorcerers. They were witches. They told fortunes. They communicated with the dead. They conducted magic. This is what they did. Witchcraft and sorcery is an assault upon God's sovereignty because it seeks power and control beyond God. That's what witchcraft is. That's what sorcery is. It is seeking power beyond God. And God is the only power in this universe. And He delegates all other authority. God is the one source of power and authority in this universe. Satan is under the authority of God. So you can understand how wicked witchcraft is. It is a complete rejection of God. It is as if one is to say, there is a higher power than God, and I will look to that power. In our generation, we tend to see such things as harmless. Disney which we tend to look at Disney as being good, family-friendly entertainment. After all, it's Disney that produced Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, Goofy, all of these cartoon characters that seem to be so harmless and so sweet. And many families bring their children up on Disney. But one thing about Disney, from the beginning, has been a company intoxicated with sorcery and witchcraft. Even when Walt Disney was still alive, sorcery and witchcraft, magic. And we tend to look at it as being something small, something cute, something fun and entertaining. I mean, think back of their movies such as Fantasia, Sleeping Beauty, Snow White. They all have witches and sorcery. Mary Poppins, who was a witch, by the way, Mary Poppins is a witch. Bedknobs and broomsticks. It's intoxicated with sorcery and magic and witchcraft. And we go, oh, that's a sweet thing. And multitudes of parents have shown this to their kids. And then there's the Harry Potter phenomena today, which is full of sorcery and witchcraft. And though we may look at it as being a small thing, God does not see it as a small thing. God says, Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God has something to say about such things. And God does not allow us to treat witchcraft and magic as something cute or harmless. He doesn't allow us to animate it into a cartoon and show it unto our children. Scripture is clear that God condemns witchcraft and sorcery. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And you might say, what truly was an issue with the Old Testament, witches and sorcerers, and don't have that in the New Testament. The New Testament condemns it as well. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God says in verse 18 of Exodus 22, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And then we come to verse 19. And of course, verse 19, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. This verse is so vile, it causes us to shudder with revulsion. To even consider such a thing. It's repeated, by the way, in Leviticus 20, as if God wants us to be absolutely clear on this. It's not something that this is just, you know, way in the past. It's a sin that human beings have done. Leviticus 20, verses 15 and 16, if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. If a woman approach unto a beast and lie down thereunto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Well, human beings were created in the image of God. We were created high above the animals. There is no creature like man. Human beings, unlike all other creatures, Human beings were created in the image of God. He looked upon us, breathed life upon us. We were created to reflect Him, to glorify Him, to worship Him. And human sexuality was created as a means of procreation, of extending that image. And union with an animal is a vile repudiation of God's natural order. It's a complete disregard for God. It is a complete demonstration that this God means nothing to us. It is a complete rejection of God, the image of God, the purpose of human beings to glorify God, and instead it is a vile, absolute, corrupted attempt to completely disregard the image of God. Some of the pagan religions, by the way, included this practice as part of their worship, thinking it might help them to unite with their gods. And God's curse is upon such nations. Leviticus 18:23-25, "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves with any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." It's a vile thing in the sight of God. And then verse 20, "He that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." Well, as with the other two verses, and this ties it all together, as with verses 18 and 19, this is an utter repudiation of God. Instead of worshiping the one true God, it is to set up another god to call this God and reject the one true God. "He that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." Now, these three crimes share a common penalty. Verse 18, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Verse 19, "Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death." Verse 20, "He that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord, he shall be utterly destroyed." So it would appear that the penalty for these three crimes is capital punishment, the death penalty. And we've seen capital punishment already in the Book of the Covenant. In chapter 21, verse 12, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death." Verse 15 of chapter 21, "He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Verse 16 of chapter 21, "He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall be surely put to death." So, in chapter 21, we're given examples of the death penalty, of capital punishment. But that's not just what we're seeing here. It includes that. It includes the death penalty. They were not to allow a person that practices witchcraft, or one that practices bestiality, or one that practices sacrifice unto a false god, they would surely be put to death. But those guilty of such a denial of God goes much further. Verse 20 says, "He that sacrifice unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." Now, this word here for utterly destroyed is from the Hebrew word karam, and it means to exterminate or to utterly destroy. But it also carries the idea of consecration, of devoting, of dedicating. And so those guilty of such crimes as this, to repudiate God, to absolutely reject God, those guilty of this crime are, the King James says, utterly destroyed. but literally they are dedicated to destruction. In fact, the ESV translates it, shall be devoted to destruction. Remember, the word can refer to consecrate or devote or to dedicate. So these individuals are dedicated, devoted to destruction. In other words, they have been set apart to be utterly destroyed by God. We can see this, by the way, with the city of Jericho. Jericho was a city appointed, dedicated unto destruction. It was so wicked and so vile that God dedicated it to destruction. And so Israel was not to take anything out of it, not to claim it for their own. Everything was dedicated to destruction. That's the reason Achan's sin was so vile, because everything in Jericho was devoted to destruction. In Joshua 6, verses 17 and 18, and the city shall be accursed, devoted to destruction, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. It is dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to destruction. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You see, not only were they put to death, but they were absolutely dedicated to destruction. In other words, it has eternal consequences. Those guilty of casting God aside will be eternally accursed. Now, in terms of Israel, they were absolutely accursed, cut off, removed from the promise, removed from the covenant, removed from the people of God, absolutely dedicated unto destruction. Paul, in the New Testament, uses a similar word, a similar idea. In Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. The Greek word here is anathema. An anathema refers to a person or a thing doomed or dedicated to destruction. A man accursed is one who is devoted to the direst of woes. Anathema, accursed. Well, this has particular application for those who are dedicated to God. Now, this is referring to Israel. Israel was a nation dedicated to God, consecrated to God, a holy nation. A nation that God had chosen and selected for himself. And so these sins are being applied to the children of Israel. Yes, the nations were cut off. The nations were removed. But when a person within Israel, because the people in Israel had a knowledge, they knew the living God. They knew God's demands. They were the people that had received the oracles. The law had been given to them. They had the prophets. And so when these people absolutely rejected God, absolutely repudiated God with such sins as these, they were cut off, removed from the promises, removed from the covenant, removed from the people of God, absolutely removed, declared anathema, destroyed. It is a dangerous thing to sin against knowledge. Now, this has a particular fearful application to us. It is a dangerous thing to sin against knowledge. Now again, the children of Israel, these are God's people. They were dedicated unto him. He had set them apart as his possessions. Well, there's a great danger today for people to join themselves with the people of God, to join themselves and refer to themselves as Christian. I am a Christian. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have joined myself with a local assembly, a church. And by joining ourselves to a local church, we are declaring in with our lips, in our heart, before other people, that I am a part of the body of Christ. I am a part of the universal body. This local church is a local representation of the universal church. When a person joins this church, when they join any Christian church, they are declaring themselves to be one of Christ's people. Well, it is a dangerous thing to sin against such knowledge. This, by the way, is the essence of our Lord's warning against sinning against the Holy Ghost. I read it this morning in Matthew chapter 12, the companion passage in Mark 3, verses 28 and 29. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, in danger of being utterly cut off, in danger of being devoted to destruction. Now you look at the context here, and again, I read it as the scripture passage this morning. Jesus is casting out devils. The Jewish leaders are saying that Jesus is casting off the devils by Beelzebub, by Satan's power. And Jesus is in essence saying, you have understanding. You have all the prophets. You are the keepers of the Word of God. You have all the promises pointing to me. And now you are equating me with Beelzebub. I tell you that to blaspheme against the Spirit of God and His illumination is to be utterly cut off. It's a fearful thing. Now, again, there's a difference between the behavior of the people out there in the world and the behavior of the people in here. That is the church. Because obviously, there are many sins that people do out there that men can be saved from. Many sins. There's nothing that people can do that is so vile and so wicked that God cannot save them. But yet Jesus is saying that there is a sin against the Spirit of God that will not be forgiven. That is a fearful thought. I mean, think about it. There are many sins that lost people do and have been forgiven. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now listen to this list of sins. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, referring to homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind, still referring to homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then listen to the next verse. And such were some of you. In other words, in the very church of Corinth that Paul is writing to, he says, and brethren, I know that some of you were guilty of these very sins. There were some of you that were drunkards and extortioners and homosexuals and you know this list of sins that he speaks of. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. But it is a fearful thing to profess to be a part of the body of Christ and to fall back into these sins and to crucify the Son of God afresh. It is a fearful thing to turn away in spite of the knowledge that we have. I tremble when I witness to people that they know all of the facts and they've been involved in religion. They know about Christ. They know about His crucifixion. They know that He went to the cross to die for sinners. They know all of the details and all of the theology, and they can spout it back to you. But yet, whatever they had in the past, they have turned from it. That is a fearful thought. Because I'm not talking about, those outside the church that can fall into all manner of sin and God will forgive. But I'm talking about those who with their lips have professed Christ and then turned from it. That's the terror of this passage in chapter 22 of Exodus. These are the people of God, and they have been the ones that have repudiated God. Well, there are millions of people today who have falsely professed Christ. They have professed Christ with their lips, but their hearts are turned far from Him, and in essence, they turn away from the truth. It is a fearful thing to walk with Christ for a season and then turn away. Now, listen to what Hebrews 6 says. This is verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. In other words, they've got knowledge. They have been enlightened. In other words, they are sinning against the Spirit of God. They have been enlightened. They have an understanding. They have been brought to an understanding of the truth. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift. In other words, they've had Christ held before them. They've tasted of Him. They did not partake of Him. We're not talking about people that have been saved, that have been justified. We're not talking about people losing their salvation. We're talking about how far people can go in religion and turn away. They've tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean the Spirit of God has indwelled them. It doesn't mean that they are saved, but it means that they are partakers of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they have been recipients of the rich truths of the gospel. They have been around the people of God. They have been involved in the work of the kingdom, though they themselves are not a part of the kingdom. Jesus says on the day of judgment, there will be people that come up to Him and screaming in agony and grief saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Preachers, partakers of the Holy Ghost, people saved under their ministry, partakers of the Holy Ghost, seeing the power of the Spirit of God even being manifested by their own work, and they themselves not knowing Christ. Have we not cast out devils in Thy name? Partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted of the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. They've embraced Christ with their lips. They've traveled through the course of Christianity, made a partaker of the church, entered into the church. They've been baptized, and they continued for a season. Well, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. You see how dangerous it is to sin against knowledge. Again, the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 27, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And you've heard me preach and teach many, many times. We have an accountability for one another. To join with a local church is a covenant community. We have a responsibility for one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We watch over one another. And this is precisely what we are being commanded here. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And then he adds, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, this passage, and I'll read the rest of it in just a moment, is referring to apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy is turning away from the truth. To know the truth, to embrace Christ, to profess, to follow Christ, and then turn away. To consider Christ not worthy of you. And one of the first indications of this, as far as the local church goes, people begin forsaking the assembly because it just doesn't mean anything to them. Worship is the most boring thing that they can ever think of. Prayer is the most boring thing that they can ever think of. And they begin to forsake the assembly because it doesn't mean anything to them, because they don't see it as coming together with the body of Christ and actually coming into the presence of Christ. They could care less. And so it's a small thing. Their attendance will be sporadic and they will begin to falter. And so here we find, let us consider one another to provoke, to urge, to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. It's sinning against knowledge. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. All this tells us is that we do not trifle with God. We do not make pretensions with God. You do not come with your lips and pretend to follow Him when you have no intention of doing so. You do not pretend to be a follower of Christ, but your heart be far from Him. God is not one who will be trifled with. And there have been people that have trifled with Christ and continued to seek the love of the world, and they find no possibility of repentance. Though they seek it, though they may desire it, they find none of it to comfort their hearts. John Bunyan tells a story of such a man. It's in Pilgrim's Progress. It's very fearful to consider. Bunyan had a keen understanding of the Christian life. He truly did. Pilgrim's Progress is an amazing story. It's a tale that speaks of a man named Christian who begins the journey in the Christian life. He starts off with this burden upon his back, and of course the burden is sin. And it's an allegory. It's got plenty of pictures and metaphors as it goes through. But as Christian continues on his journey, he comes upon a man in an iron cage. Let me read just a portion of the story for you. Then said Christian to the man in the iron cage, "What art thou?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once." Christian said, "Well, what was thou once?" The man said, "I was once a fair and flourishing professor, both in mine own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I once was, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had then even the joy at the thoughts that I should get thither." Christian answers, "Well, what art thou now?" Man in the iron cage answers, "I am now a man of despair, and I am shut up in it, as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot." Christian says, "But how camest thou into this condition?" The man answers, "I left off to watch and to be sober. I had the reins upon my neck of lust. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit, and he is gone. I tempted the devil, and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent. Then said Christian to the interpreter, and of course the interpreter is his guide, said Christian to the interpreter, but is there no hope for such a man as this? Ask him, said the interpreter. Christian said then, is there no hope, but you must be kept in the iron cage of despair? The man answered, no, none at all. Christian, why? The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful. The man, I have crucified him to myself afresh, Hebrews 6:6. I have despised his person, Luke 9:14. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood an unholy thing. I have done despot to the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29. Therefore, I have shut myself out of all the promises. There now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, faithful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour me as an adversary. Christian, for what did you bring yourself into this condition? The man answers, for the lust, the pleasures, the profits of this world, in the enjoyment of which I did then promise myself much delight, but now every one of those things also bite me and gnaw me like a burning worm. Christian says, but canst thou now repent and turn? The man answers, God hath denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, himself hath shut me up in this iron cage, nor can all the men in the world let me out. O eternity, eternity, how shall I grapple with the misery that I shall meet with in eternity? Interpreter. Then said the interpreter to Christian, let this man's misery be remembered by thee, and be an everlasting caution to thee. Is it possible for a Christian to be cast off? No, never. But is there a warning for us to which we must heed? Yes. We must never be guilty of presumption, and we must always watch and be sober, and we must never play games with Christ, never play the harlot with lovers. Always turning to the world to satisfy our desires, we must never, ever do so. And you might ask, well, how do I know that I haven't committed this sin? This sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. This sin of turning from God, repudiating God, because I see in my heart and in my life many sins that I have committed. How do I know I haven't committed the unforgivable sin that against knowledge I have sinned against God? How do I know that I have not committed such a sin? Well, you check your vital signs. Is Christ altogether lovely in your life? Is he precious to you? Do you love him with your whole heart? Do you have a hunger to please him? Is this your heart? If this is so, you have not committed this sin, but you have absolute hope of eternity and hope to continue to persevere unto the end, though there are times that we sin and times that we sin wretchedly. We have the hope of eternity because of Christ. And one more thing as well. Have you delayed receiving Christ? I know we have many young people here that are quite too young to be considering such heavy matters. And these things are beyond their young hearts to consider. But we have some young people at the same time that know full well they have been taught about Christ. They know their need of Christ, but yet they delay and delay. You are sinning against knowledge. And do not presume that you will find repentance any time you get ready. The longer you wait, the harder you will become. The more difficult it will become to look to Christ. The more difficult it will become to see the wretchedness of your sin. And you will find yourself as this wretched man in the iron cage. I am with hope and doomed to destruction. Do not sin against knowledge. Do not pretend that we can look upon God and see Him as someone to dismiss and to play with and make pretensions with. He is a God in which we must flee to and turn from our sin and embrace Him with our whole heart. He is the living God. The one who dares turn away from such a God, the end is misery and fearful to consider. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to Him today. You have all the knowledge that you need. Turn to Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider such things, God, we tremble. Father, thank You that You've kept us, that we still have a passion for Christ. It's grace. Thank You, Father, that we love Him with our whole heart. It's grace. Thank You, Father, that we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's grace. Father, thank You that You warn us in Your Word. Even the Apostle Paul, a righteous man, an apostle, he himself said, I buffet myself. I discipline myself well. He understood the dangers. So I buffet myself, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Father, help us to live with caution. You teach us continually in Your Word to live with sobriety, to cast off the works of the darkness, to fight the good fight of faith, to continue to press toward the mark of the high calling. Father, You lay these things before us. Father, help us to press on, to continue unto the end. Father, protect us from the deceitfulness of riches, from the wiles of the devil, from the siren cries of the world that cries out unto us, follow us and you will have happiness and joy and find the peace of your heart. Father, help us not to be guilty of looking to these things for satisfaction. Father, there's no satisfaction apart from Christ, and we know it. Father, keep us pressing on until the end. Father, for the one among us that does not know You, God, have mercy. Draw them to You tonight. Tonight, Father, may their bed be wet with tears as they consider their own sin. Father, may they flee to Christ tonight, and they will find a Savior with arms open, saying, come unto Me, ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, have mercy. And now, Father, as we consider our time of fellowship tonight and the food that we're about to partake of, we thank You for it, Father. Thank You for the fellowship that we share, for the unity of Christ, the unity of the faith. Father, bless us as we fellowship together. Bless the food to our nourishment. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.